If you've got your Bibles, you can open them. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to continue with this teaching on grace in Genesis. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you're our teacher. And we ask you, Lord, to come now and do us good through the word of God. We thank you that you've already been filling us and ministering to us. Thank you, Lord, that we've come through the blood of Jesus into the Holy of Holies. And we're in your presence right now, resting in your presence. We ask you, Father, to speak to our hearts now, to form us and shape us through your word, to fill us, Lord, with your power and to interpret everything you're saying. Lord, please speak through me, despite me, over and above me, whatever you need to do, into people's hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We honour it and open our hearts to it now. Be our teacher, Lord. Form us and do us good now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 21. You've heard this in so many ways already this morning. It's obviously what the Holy Spirit's saying through the songs, through the prophetic, through that ministry that Ian's just done. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, an angel, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Verse 21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." We absolutely believe that this is history. We believe that this is what God revealed happened at the beginning. It's not mystery, it's not fantasy, it's history. This is what happened because that's what God said to Moses, what happened. So it happened. It's massively important that we receive the word of God as it is and just believe it by faith because God spoke it. It's massively important we don't have a judgmental attitude of the Bible or even, you know, stand looking at it, "Well, I'm not sure about that and I'm not sure about that," and take a pair of scissors to it. Just cut out the bits I don't understand or don't like, or, "Oh, well, that doesn't seem to fit with science. I'll leave that out." Let science fit with this. God has spoken, and it's here. And if we want to be people of revival, this revival that's coming to Europe, you have to balance on your surfboard. That means you have to be a people of emphasis on the Spirit and the Word. If it's just the Spirit, you'll be off the surfboard. If it's just the word, you'll be anchored down and held back to the past. We have to become people who have an emphasis. And it's not just a bit of both. That Wigglesworth prophecy said of this revival that's coming, God will raise up a people who have an emphasis on the Spirit, big into the Spirit, and on the Word of God. Big into the Word of God. That needs to become us, doesn't it? We need to have this absolute balance. And you can't do that unless you take the Bible seriously. That is simple, with simple, childlike faith. You receive it as the Word of God because it is. Never live with the Bible here. Always live with it here. Directing you, telling you what to do. That's how to live with the Bible. Never get into a situation, brothers and sisters, where you feel like you have to defend the Bible. Defend the Bible. You have to sort of prove it right and defend it. The Bible will defend you, not defend the Bible. The Bible stood the test of time. All the philosophies of man and the thoughts and arguments, all the waves of this world have come against the Bible, and it's a rock. It'll never move. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away." The Bible's still standing. after people said, it's irrelevant, it will never go. It's still the world's bestseller. It's still God's book. Read the Bible, love the Bible. God expects us to read. Do you know God believes in reading? Some of us aren't used to reading. Some of us get saved and we haven't read anything. I didn't. I was a punk rocker, dragged up backwards. I hadn't read a book. I hadn't read a book till I became a Christian. But this has been the most important book I've ever read. And that I still read. And that's got to be true for us. You know, in Exodus chapter 34, when God's meeting face to face on the mountain with Moses, he says to Moses at the end of it, write down the words that you have heard. Write them down. We're reading them now. Write them down. Why? Because people are going to read them. I bet Moses had no idea, do you? That we'd be sat here thousands of years later reading what he'd written down. The last book of the Bible is Revelation. God meets John on the island of Patmos and Jesus meets him. Jesus speaks to him and he says to him, write down the words. Write down what you see and what is to come, what is now and what is to come. Write it down. Why? Because God expects us to read it. That's why it's written down for us to read. So it's massively important, brothers and sisters, that we love the Bible, that we believe the Bible, and that we believe Genesis, actually. We believe early Genesis is literal and historical. I think that's massively important. And I think that right through the New Testament, you won't really understand salvation unless you understand this. Why? Because actually, in Romans and places, Paul uses early Genesis as the basis for his whole argument and understanding of salvation. They all believed it. We are to believe it. We're to believe the word of the Lord. This is what happened in our history. We had a father in the flesh called Adam. Human history began there. And in the world, there's basically only two types of people on earth right now. There are people who are either in Adam, or there are people who are in Christ. They're the two differences. Not black and white, rich or poor, good or bad, actually, at the end of the day. This is the great divide on earth. You're either what Paul says in Romans, in Adam, or in Christ. What it means is this. Adam was our federal head. He represented humanity. He was the first man. And when he sinned, when he disobeyed God and lost his innocence, Paul says, the Bible says many times actually, we were in him. Were we in him? Actually, we were in him, weren't we? All human beings came from Adam and Eve. So you were literally in the loins of Adam. You were, and so was I. We were in him physically. From him came the nations, and we came from there too. We were in Adam, totally connected to him. The oak tree of humanity came from one seed called Adam. We were in him. There's another man. The Bible calls him the second Adam, Jesus Christ. When God wanted to start again, he brought a new man. Not from the dust of the earth, but from heaven, Jesus. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, it says, Paul says, use the same language, we were in him. We were in him. We were his kids, in destiny and in faith. He knew we'd be saved, we'd believe, we were in him. And the connection to Adam is real. You're either in one or the other. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become his kid. When you receive Jesus, it says God gives them the power to become children of God, who are born not of flesh, but who are born of God. That's a significant thing. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. One or the other. And the only way to get into Jesus Christ is to put your trust in him. And to be born again. There are lots of people on earth. Some are born once. Some are born twice. Those who are born twice are born spiritually. And we're among them. This is what it says. The Lord God made garments. Is that an interesting thought? The Lord God made garments. I mean, this just shows the niceness, the tenderness, the love of God. He's just made the universe. The next thing he makes is garments. Let's try your inside leg, Adam. Stretch this and that. He's making garments for his kids. They've fallen. They've sinned. Now he's going to cover that sin. And who does it? God does it. Who made the garments? The Lord made the garments. Adam and Eve had made their own garments to try and cover their shame and their nakedness. That's what we do. That's what religion is. They worked hard. They sewed together fig leaves, it said. They put their own ingenuity and industry and energy into covering their sin, covering their sin. But actually, they couldn't do it. Did it work? Could you stand before the glorious presence of God in fig leaves? You think that's going to protect you on the day of judgment? You think that's going to make everything all right? The fig leaves of religion. Here's a few leaves that we use to try and cover ourselves. One, excuses. Well, you know, I've had a bad week, and I've everyone's against me at work, and we make excuses for our sins. Another thing we do is we compare. Another little leaf we use is comparing. Well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as them. I'm not as bad as her. That's another little leaf. Another one we can use is blame. Well, if you had the childhood I had, I'll blame me dad. It's me dad the reason I'm here. I blame him, he abused me. I blame them. That's another leaf. Or another one is making up for it. Well, I am a sinner, but I'll make up for it. I give a lot to charity, and I do, and I go to church, and I've turned over a new leaf. But actually, none of it works, does it? It doesn't work. Before the presence of God, it doesn't work. The best thing to do is just go naked to God as a sinner and let him save you. Let him clothe you with his garments. God's got garments. They work. They're better than anyone else's garments. Let God cover you, because religion just can't do it. God himself wants to cover you with his beautiful garments that fit. Do you think God's garments would fit? Do you think they'd cover Adam perfectly and Eve perfectly? Do you think he'd do a shoddy job? I don't think so. For every sin and failure that you ever experience in your life, God has made a perfect provision for it, to cover it perfectly. Perfectly. So you can stand before God, so you can be in the Holy of Holies, so you can live in the presence of God without shame, without guilt, without condemnation. How is this so? I don't feel this yet. Well, you need to experience more of these garments. He's the gospel right in the beginning of Genesis. He's grace right at the beginning. The Lord God made garments. We've made our own garments. They won't do. I will make you. I'll do the work. I'll cover you. Religion just doesn't produce anything good at the end, does it? Have you noticed that the most religious people are the people who are the most angry and the most proud and the most full of hate in the world? The more religious people are, they're usually worse. Look down on everyone. They don't have compassion on anyone. They're religious. They're making themselves feel better by walking over other people. That's what religion does. I was on a plane once going to Kazakhstan. And I was with a young guy from Manchester, taking him with me. And there was three seats in our little row. So we prayed, said, God, let us sit next to the right person. It's 5 hours, so let's speak to someone for 5 hours about you. And we got in our seats. And there was the lad, and there was me, and there was this guy, Asif. Because he was Welsh. No. he was a guy who was he was a Muslim. He was started chatting together and talking. We had a really good laugh, actually. Fantastic sense of humour, this guy. Absolutely, I'd be in stitches. And he was a New Yorker, born and brought up in New York. All of his family were thrown out of America after the Twin Towers came down. And rightly so, he said his family were massive radicals, absolutely, you know, into everything. But he wasn't, you know, he was milder. And we were chatting and laughing and all that. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a minister. I said, well, okay, what type of ministry? He said, I'm a minister for human rights. Thank you. Have you heard this story before? Oh, I thought so. Several times, yeah. He's doing the mouth words with me. He's heard it that often. Minister for human rights, thank you, for Tajikistan government. We were flying into Uzbekistan, and he was heading there, and I was heading to Kazakhstan. And I said to him, oh, that's great. You know, he was telling me about it, having a laugh and stuff. Human rights, Tajikistan. He says to me, what do you do? I said, oh, I'm a minister as well. He said, oh, really? Have you got a diplomatic passport? I said, no, just a British passport. But I'm a minister for God. I'm a minister of Jesus. I'm an evangelist. Tell people about Jesus. As soon as I said it, the wall went down. You know, the Muslim Christian wall, big thick wall, was there, and it just totally changed. And for about the next hour and a half, we had the usual boring banter about how can you say no sense of humour whatsoever. His humour just disappeared and gone. But you know what? It was a long enough flight for him to melt a bit beyond there, because he was really a nice guy, and I was making him laugh and chilling him out. So in the end, he sort of came up a bit out of that, and I said, "Come on, Asif." I said, tell me the truth. I said, you work in Tajikistan with human rights. So you must work with Christians, right? Because I knew Tajikistan. Christians get the churches burnt down and people get imprisoned and tortured and stuff. I said, you must work with Christians, right? You like give a little cheeky smile. I said, you work with pastors who've had the churches burnt down, don't you? And he gave another little cheeky smile and said, yeah. I said, well, what's it like working with them? He said, they're all exactly the same. They're just like you. He said, the truth is, you Christians are all the same. You're full of love. He said, that's the difference between you and me. You Christians carry your message with love, and we don't. I thought, wow, I'm writing that down. We got into the airport and he went through his little diplomatic special way through, and I went through the other way. He gave me his email and stuff. Religion can't produce love. It can't do it, because actually it's all about me. Me presenting myself to God. Me convincing the world that I'm all right. You're not all right. You need a saviour. You need to come naked to God and let him save you. God loves all people everywhere, Muslims, Buddhists. God doesn't discriminate. Jesus came for everybody and loves them and has enough garments from his cross to cover them all. But you have to come to him as you are to receive it. I was preaching once in Norton in a pub. I was giving my testimony, actually. And this nun came to me at the end in tears. She'd just been saved, just been born again. She said, I served God for 20 years as a missionary in Africa, and I never knew him. But tonight I've met him. Because, you know, all that serving God and being a missionary and being a nun, if you're not careful, that's all just leaves. Just showing you, God, that I want to be good. He knows you want to be good. He also knows you can't be good unless you're filled with him who is good, the Holy Spirit through Jesus. The Lord God made the garments, and he made them of skin. These weren't leaves. They weren't cotton either, or from the land. They were made of skin for a purpose. It's like Ian was saying earlier, the purpose was this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Something had to die to cover Adam and Eve's sin. That's the point. Death entered the Garden of Eden. How did it enter? What, did these animals die of old age? No. Life's just begun. Time is in its infancy. They didn't die of old age. What, did they die because Adam and Eve needed some food? No. Man didn't eat meat then. Man doesn't eat meat till after the Noah, after the Ark. Before then, we were all veggie burgers. after the ark, when the world had been destroyed by the flood, God said, I gave you the seeds and fruit to eat. Now I give you everything. I give you the animals as well. Noah didn't have time to plant and sow fields. He had to eat. You can eat the animals now as well. Before then, Adam and Eve didn't eat. So here's a death in the Garden of Eden. It's not old age. It's not for food. There's only one possible answer. It's a sacrifice for sin. God said to Adam, on the day you eat of it, you will die. But he didn't, did he? Not that day. Why? Because God found an innocent, probably lamb, and sacrificed it. It died through violence by the hand of God to cover sin, just like Jesus did. He's the gospel right at the beginning. He's the cross in the first pages of the Bible. He's grace right here. God hasn't changed. The same message is right the way through the Bible. It's Jesus from beginning to end. And that picture of being covered by the skin of another is just, it's right through the Bible. We can show you over and over again. God covered Adam's sin by putting him inside the skin of an innocent victim. Does it ring any bells? It's so obviously Jesus, isn't it? Adam and Eve were saved as they trusted the promise about the seed. Saved and covered in these clothes of a lamb that represented Jesus. God was preaching the gospel to them. He was painting Jesus for them in vivid colours and covering them with this skin that was their righteousness, actually. The righteousness of God. God, in the New Testament, it says that God covers us with the righteousness of Jesus. The garments that are spotless and perfect. We have no part in it. We just receive it as a gift. If you put one stitch in this garment yourself, it won't stand together on the day of judgment. You didn't help Jesus save you. It's a total gift, 100%. But I've sinned, I've failed. Yeah, but he loves you just 100%. Yeah, but you don't know the kind of month I've had. Yeah, but it's, he's done enough there to cover that month, I assure you. To cover any month. You receive his gift of righteousness and stand in it every single day. This is how you come into the presence of God. This is how you live a Christian life. You're in Jesus. You're covered with the grace of God, the gift of his garments, the clothes of Jesus Christ that he earned. You know, Jesus' righteousness is just something else, isn't it? He's the only man who's ever lived on this earth and never strayed from the path of God once. The only one. He had lots of trouble, but no faults. He had loads of temptation, but no sin. He was attacked on all sides and never fell once. Our Jesus, absolutely perfect. And that life of perfect obedience is given to you and me, isn't it? That's what we received. We received that life. When we stand before God, when this life is over, we'll stand in the faultless righteousness of Jesus. That's how we stand. And we're absolutely without any condemnation at all. You know, I often say it's like going for an exam. And you do your exam and you know, the exam is the exam of your life. And I sit down for it. It's got my name on the top, Martin Ruddick. It says, right, Martin, it's a day of judgment. Let's see how you did. Martin Ruddick, 0 to 5 years old. Well, not too bad. You know, 0 to 5. Right, 5 to 10. Getting a little bit worse, but not too bad, I don't think. So not so good either. All right, 10 to 15. Now I'm in trouble. I'm looking at... not so good. Worse. Getting worse. Getting worse. Okay. You know where this is going, don't you? 15 to 20. Oh, my goodness me. I am going to hell. I've absolutely blown it. I've blown it so much. I can't blow it anymore. I've absolutely blown it. 20 to 25. Hang on. Have you ever started looking ahead in an exam? And then you realise you don't know anything. You're looking ahead and you're sweating and you're thinking, I'm an absolute failure. I'm going to hell. I'm sweating. But good news, sat next to me, there's Jesus. And he's going through his exam. Jesus Christ. 0 to 5. Perfect. 5-year-old to 10-year-old. Perfect. 10-year-old to 20-year-old Jesus. Yep. 100%. 20 years old to 30 years old. Perfect, perfect, perfect life. So 33 years old. Your life's finished, Jesus, and there's nothing to say. It's absolutely perfect. And Jesus says, psst, hey, Martin. Yeah? How are you doing? Not so good. Not so good. Here, quick. Take mine and give me yours. But Lord, I can't. Well, if you don't, you'll go to hell. Okay, I can. Take mine. And here, give me yours. Give me yours. Right. Scribble my name out there. Jesus Christ, scribble out. Write your name on. Martin Ruddick. Perfect life. Jesus writes on my filthy, stinking life. Jesus Christ. And goes off to be punished for it. Me, I take mine to God the Father. And he says, thank you, Martin. My boy. That's called Christianity. That's called the gift of Jesus' life and righteousness. Have you received this? Make sure you've received this. Don't be unclear on this point, brothers and sisters. This is the absolute foundation for any moving in the Holy Spirit or moving in spiritual gifts or preaching or anything or a relationship with God. It's the foundation. If you're living in condemnation still, you'll never serve God. If you're living so open to the devil's accusations all the time, you'll start believing him and you'll believe God's against you. And I'm still a sinner, really, and I'm not changing quick enough. This is apart from changing. This is just a gift. No matter how you perform, God will change you on the way. But receive this first. Your perfect, righteous standing with God. So that you can live in that Holy of Holies every day without fear, without shame. The righteousness of Jesus is a gift for you, brothers and sisters. It's a gift not just when you first become a Christian, but every day that you're a Christian. Every day you wake up right with God. Do you know that? Every day. Thank you, Father, I'm right with you today. Thank you, Lord, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm at peace with God. Man, I'm spitting a lot. Sorry. Don't know why. Okay. It's massively important. Receive the righteousness of Jesus. And so the Lord God made garments. Who made them? The Lord. What were they made of? Of skin. That's our whole armour. The whole armour of Jesus Christ. You put it on every day. You live in him. It's a gift. Receive it. And who clothed them? Actually, the Lord clothed them. I mean, if you don't see tenderness in this passage, you've missed the point. God has always been gracious and kind and good. Man has just sinned against him. He's believed the devil rather than believing him and spat in his face. But God isn't angry. God's sad. He's full of love and compassion. He goes up to Adam and Eve and he clothes them. He clothes them.
I mean, is that beautiful or what?
He doesn't say, sort yourselves out. He doesn't throw the clothes on the ground. Dress yourselves. He says, come here, kids. Have you ever clothed your own little kids? Put your foot in there. Put you with tears pouring down his face, knowing that they're going to have to leave Eden. God himself clothes them. This is good clothing. This will cover you. This will cover you for now until that seed comes that I promised you. The seed, one of Adam's seeds, Jesus. Do you remember last time God said to them, out of the woman will come a seed that will crush Satan in the end. It's Jesus. Until that perfect seed comes, this will cover you for now. And it says he drove them from the garden. Come on, sorry. God must have been absolutely broken hearted. These were his kids, his first kids. You can't live in here anymore. Sorry, not like that. See what God says in that passage? He says, they can't stay here in case they reach out their hand and eat from the tree of life and live forever like that. They'll stay forever sinners if they eat from this tree. They can't. God drove them out for their good. For their good. God drives you out for your good. Do you know that? He cuts your anchors off your boat for your good. He lets you set free from your past for your good. Some of the hard things that happen in your life, they're for your good. God's working in your life. You know, you can't stay in this house living like that. Sorry. Because if you stay like that, if you stay living where you are like that, you'll stay like that. Does that make sense? You have to move on with God. You do. That's what parents do. Can I just stay in the house and never go to school? No, you need to go to school, love. I don't want you to go to school, really, but you need to go to school because that you have to grow, you have to move. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying to some of you today. You can't stay in this place or you'll stay as you are. You need to move. You can't stay in this relationship or you'll stay as you are. You have to go to grow. You can't stay in this church. You can't stay in this job. You can't stay where you are. I'm moving. Move with me. And sometimes that's not easy. And you have to go with God. And you know what? It's nicer in the Garden of Eden. It is. It's nicer to have an anchor as well. It is. Until it's sinking you. It's nicer in the Garden of Eden until you, as a defiled, perverted sinner, you reach out and take that fruit and stay like that forever. No, God has a better plan for you. I'm going to save you. You go. You trust me. I'll cover you. I love you. I'll be with you. God moved them on. Paradise is lost. They can't stay, because if they stay, they'll stay like this. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying to many people in this room now. It's encouraging you to move. And he moves them out until that seed came, the awesome seed of Jesus. You know, I believe Adam and Eve were saved. Adam and Eve were saved. How? By faith. They had a promise, the seed. They believed that promise. And the proof of that was that they were then immediately, their sin was immediately clothed by God. They were clothed. They were saved. Well, how? By faith. That's the only way to be saved. They were saved like Abraham was saved, by faith, in the seed, in Jesus, in Jesus. We're saved. How? Exactly the same way. By faith in Jesus. We look back 2,000 years. They look forward thousands of years to when Jesus would be born. It doesn't matter. Everything points towards Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. It's all about him and for him. It points to him. It's faith in him that saves you. And Adam and Eve were saved. And when Jesus died, Jesus said a couple of things. He said, one, he described himself as the seed. He said, unless this seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And we're all here, aren't we? We're the children of God, aren't we? It says in Isaiah that when Jesus comes before God, he'll say, here I am and the children that God has given me. Jesus never had children, or did he? He had me. didn't he have you? On the cross, he was dying, looking ahead to you, knowing that you'd be saved. He knew you'd be saved. He was doing it for you. It was all for you. All those temptations and attacks, it was all for us. That's how much God loves us. That's how much the Father loves us. And the Son loves us. And the Holy Spirit loves us. Jesus said, I haven't come to condemn the world. I've come to save the world. He loves sinners. Any sinners in the room? Anyone who sins in the room? He loves sinners and loves to save them. That's why it's such good news. And by faith in him, you're saved. You're covered. You're accounted righteous. When Jesus died on the cross, that day, that very day, he opened the way back. He said, I am the way back to that tree of life, back into the garden. The garden was paradise. That's what the word paradise means. And Jesus, the very day he opened that garden again, took someone with him, didn't he? Wasn't there a man dying on the cross next to him? A sinner, a real sinner who'd lived an evil life and was dying an evil death. And he put his faith in Jesus. He didn't look 2,000 years like we do. He just looked about 2 feet to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you come into your kingdom, it's like, it's in a few hours, buddy. And I will remember you. And I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Is that amazing? God had sent them out of paradise, put a flaming sword to protect them. There's only one person, one seed who could walk back into that garden, who could open heaven again. Jesus. And when he did, he walked up to that angel and the angel put his sword away because the sword of God's flaming judgment had already fallen on the cross. Sword's away. Welcome, sir. Oh, and I see you brought a friend. Oh, yes, sir. Look after him, won't you, Cherubim, whatever your name is. Look after him, Cherubim. And show him around and treat him well because all of this, it's his. Of course, sir, yeah. Good afternoon, sir. Come in, nice to see you. You've got a little bit of blood there. Follow me. I'll show you your new home. The way is open now because of Jesus. And he brings sinners in by the multitudes, by the millions lately. It's never happened in church history before. But over the last 20, 30 years, through Reinhard Bonnke's ministry and through revival in China and through other things that are happening in Africa and India and South America, millions at a time are coming through that door now. Millions. We're part of it. Let's pray. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you for your awesome grace and love that you give to us freely in Jesus. We want to thank you, Lord, today for the gift of righteousness, for the life of Jesus given to us and for us. And Lord, we just come to you naked, needing to be covered. Or we come to you totally covered already and righteous in your sight. We come to you as your children to embrace you, to experience your touch, the touch of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you didn't send an angel to clothe Adam and Eve, and you don't do that now. You touch us and love us. You tenderly cover us and help us. You love your children. You're an awesome dad. And we ask you, Lord, to absolutely bless us. Bless us today with that revelation of Jesus' righteousness. Let it be a foundation, Lord, in our lives. And Lord Jesus, just thank you that the way is open to paradise, to your private walled garden. And thank you that we have access, that we're going through. We're totally accepted in you. Amen.